Second Peter 2, we're going to pick up our subject we left off last time, the subject of covetousness in verse 14. False teachers have a heart that they have exercised with covetous practices. And we're saying again that the whole problem lies in the heart of man, man's heart being corrupt by sin and turned from God, and so it has become a den of iniquity, and it produces all kinds of evil effects. And it's set on things other than God. Why does the Bible say that covetousness is idolatry? Or covetous meaning the love of money or desire for the more of money and things that money can buy. Why is that idolatry? Well, it's because people trust in their money. People love their money. They live for money and what money can get them. And so they serve money. And in all those things, when you put them together, what it comes down to is they worship money. Money is their God. And so that is why covetousness is called idolatry. Now, another thing we were saying is that covetousness begins in the heart. So there's sins that are universal. They're like pride. Every man has pride by his fallen nature. And that pride prevents him from seeking God and coming to God and living for God and giving up depending on his own works and trusting in Christ. And another sin that is universal and that is a very part of man's nature as a fallen creature is covetousness. That's why men gravitate toward the world and the things of the world rather than to God. And so if you look at Jeremiah chapter 22 verse 17, the false teachers have a covetous heart. Jeremiah confirms that. He says in verse 17 of chapter 22, "But thine eyes and thy heart are not but for thy covetousness." Or that's all your heart is given to. That's all your heart is concerned with or thinks about. That's all your heart cares for. And labors toward covetousness. And in the process of trying to become rich, look at some of the behaviors that that leads to. And for to shed innocent blood. And for oppression. And for violence to do it. In other words, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And so from this corrupt root of a covetous heart comes forth the evil fruit of exercising covetous practices. In other words, we sin because we're sinners. People live a covetous life and do covetous things because they have a covetous heart. They are covetous by nature. These false teachers, when he says that they have exercised their heart with covetous practices, what that is saying is that these false teachers are experts in greed. And they had trained their hearts to be greedy. In other words, instead of suppressing and fighting, recognizing covetousness as wrong, and trying to squelch it, they nursed it, they fed it, they encouraged it, and they developed it so that it became a lifestyle. They wanted to be covetous, and they lived accordingly. Remember what Peter said way back in verse 3 of this chapter about false prophets and false teachers? And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Right? They look at you as a commodity to gain. And it's because of their covetous nature. And so they direct their ministry in such a way as to spoil you or make a gain of you, make merchandise of you. Now the word exercise in verse 14 again is a word in the Greek from which we get our word gymnastics. You know what gymnastics are? Jumping jacks and squat thrusts and cartwheels and splits and all these other difficult exercises. It means to train the body or the mind. And the idea is that greed was their trade or practice. In other words, they had become skilled in the art of taking from people and getting what was theirs for themselves, enriching themselves by means of their ministry. Everything was directed toward their gain. And so that was how they exercised their body and mind, in such a way that the result was that they were, again, experts in greedy practices and gaining at the expense of those that they ministered to. In Jeremiah chapter 9, you know, human nature never changes. You see all these things around, you say, wow, this is bad. How did it get to be like this? Well, when you come right down to it, it was always like this. Sometimes it might be better, sometimes worse, but human nature is always the same. And so you'll always find these things. Jeremiah 9:5, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth, which is a perfect description of false teachers. They teach lies. They're deceivers. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. Now, whoever went to a class to be a liar? The false teachers. And who was their teacher? Well, they teach one another, but they mainly teach themselves. Now, how can I say things, false things, things meant to deceive, to mislead, in such a way that people are going to go for it? They're going to be taken in, they're going to accept what I say, and they'll eventually submit to my teaching to the point where they'll be willing to give me what is there, which is what their ultimate goal is. And they weary themselves to commit iniquity. You know, when you do gymnastics, it takes an awful lot of hard work and practice. And it's tiring. I mean, that's a difficult sport. And have you ever seen people on the parallel bars and all the other things they use? It takes constant work. Well, how did these false teachers get so good at taking people in and then shaking them down? They worked at it real hard. They practiced. They put forth all kinds of thought and effort to get to the place where they could trick you and rob you, and you would think you were doing God a service by giving them what they wanted. That's pretty bad. But that's what they had come to. Everything they said and did was directed purposely to bringing themselves dishonest gain. That was the reason for being in the ministry. And I don't have to tell you, you know, you can turn the TV on or you go from church to church and you'll find examples of this everywhere. It's unbelievable. Here we have a gospel that calls us to self-denial and counting all things lost, being willing to, you know, give up everything. Remember, Jesus Christ is represented as the pearl of great price, and the wise merchant is the person that says, I'm going to sell all that I have to buy that pearl. In other words, the gospel calls for, you know, being willing to deny ourselves, to forsake all, to follow Christ, to give whatever he calls us to give to him, and to be willing to be poor to make others rich. In other words, it teaches generosity and selflessness. And yet, you have these gospels that tell us, if you follow God and do what we tell you, you give us your money, you're going to become wealthy. That's their teaching. The opposite of the Bible. And yet, how many people listen to that? Why? Because they're covetous to get the people's money, and the people are covetous thinking, if I do what they tell me, I'll be rich too. So everyone's going to be rich. And that's what they want more than anything else. And that's where the problem lies. Isaiah 56. You may have looked at this last time, but I want to show it to you once more. Verse 11 and 12. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They're insatiable. You know, if they take everything you have, they'll still ask you for more. If you give them what's in your pocket, they'll turn you upside down, hold you by the ankles, and shake you, see if there's something else left. They never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. Right? They're without spiritual understanding. They're lost men, unregenerate men. And so it says, they all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. That's all they're looking for. How can I get more? And here's their message. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. Yeah, I'm just like you are. We can sit down and have a beer, you know, why not? You know, get drunk and have a good time. And tomorrow shall be as this day. Nothing bad will come of it. Matter of fact, just the opposite. And much more abundant. This is the way to get wealthier and wealthier. And people blindly follow them. So their whole message was crafted so as to feed their lust for wealth and pleasure. That was everything they said was to gain that. Micah 3, if you want to look there with me, Micah 3. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. Is that the purpose of the ministry, to make people go astray? To lead them in the wrong path? To get them off track to where they're going to be destroyed? That's what they do. That bite with their teeth. It's the wolves that bite the sheep, not the shepherds. So these are wolves in sheep clothing, not true shepherds of God. And they cry, peace. Oh, I want you to be blessed. I want you to be well, whole, happy, wealthy. And he that puts not into their mouths, in other words, they open their mouth and say, put it right here. And if you don't give them what they ask for, what happens? They even prepare war against him. They smile, and they seem so nice, so smooth. You know, they seem like they want to be a blessing to you, and they ask you for what they want, and if you don't give it to them, their attitude changes immediately. They get mad, and instead of smiling, they will be frowning, and instead of saying peace, they'll be saying war, because you didn't fulfill what they were looking for. They prepare war against them. Verse 11 says, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine, why? For money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? Oh, aren't we blessed? Isn't God good? I mean, he's right here with us, and he approves of this message. No, he doesn't. None evil can come upon us. Nothing bad can happen to us. God is smiling. And he will never harm us. He would never judge us for this. How wrong they were. We say, as Paul says, that, you know, they will receive according to their deeds. and it will be a terrible reckoning when they do. The profits thereof divine for money. Now, one thing I don't want to be misunderstood about, this is an aside, the Bible does say that the ministry is a valid work that should be supported by the offerings of the people who receive the benefit of that ministry. But again, we don't look at the ministry as just another occupation, a job. It's a calling, and it's meant to be done not out of a greedy and selfish motive, but for the glory of God and for the good of souls. What did Peter say in 1 Peter 5? Now, we don't pass an offering plate, but that doesn't mean we don't have bills and other expenses. And so, you know, there isn't a right supporting the ministry, but the ones who are being rightly supported are doing the true work of God and are not in it for that. Where these people were not doing the work of God, they were spreading lies, and they were in it for their personal gain. In 1 Peter 5:2, Peter exhorts the elders this way: feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you're forced to it and against your will, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. That should not be your underlying motive, but of a ready mind, because you have a desire to do what God has called you to do, and you are happy to do His will and be a blessing to the people He's put you over, but not just so you can be paid for a service. But here it says, in heart they have exercised in covetous practices. And that's why there are so many churches and so many preachers that will put a price tag on all their services. Of course, the Catholic Church is famous for that. No matter what you have them do, you have to pay so much money for it. High mass, high price; low mass, low price. That's an old saying. As a matter of fact, one of the popes was quoted as saying this: this myth of Christ is a very profitable favor. In other words, he didn't believe anything about Christ or the gospel. He was using it to gain wealth, and he was actually expressing that openly. And so, can we say that these people were ignorant? You know, they didn't mean to do this? No. When he tells us that they have a heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, that's saying that the abuse of the ministry for their personal enrichment was both knowing and deliberate. They know what they're doing. They're doing it intentionally. And that's their whole purpose in being in that position, for that reason. And that's why they've taught themselves to be very good at what they do. Fleecing the sheep, not feeding the sheep. They had so hardened their hearts and numbed their consciences so that they could prey on their hearers. That's what they have to teach their heart to say, this is okay, this is good, I can do this, and it's all right. God isn't going to be angry with me or punish me for it. And so they claim to be servants of God, they claim to be teachers of God's word, but the only thing they were teaching was their own hearts. And they were teaching them the awful art of sin, how to get rich at the expense of your hearers. And so this shows how corrupt they are and how far they had fallen in using people for their personal gain. The opposite of what the ministry was intended for. So how should Christians exercise themselves? Alright? Now, I'm not just talking physically. What is our exercise? Christians should exercise themselves in godly living. Now, instead of studying how to take something from someone unjustly, maybe we should be studying to see where people are at and what their needs are and how we can help them. Wouldn't that be a better way? But, in other words, godly living, that consists of self-denial and generosity and contentment. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy, where Paul talks about this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, down in verse 7 and 8, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and there are a lot of those, and exercise thyself, what? Rather unto godliness, godlikeness, being like God. Why? For bodily exercise profits little. That might help you maintain your health and mobility for a little while. There's a little temporal gain there. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Wouldn't it be better to give yourself and your efforts to something that is really worthwhile and long-lasting, not something that's just going to end shortly, something that's forever? Because, you know, godliness is what God requires if we are going to go to heaven. He saves the ungodly. You know, it says, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And he says also that God justifies the ungodly who believe in Jesus, but we aren't to remain ungodly. We are to spend our lives being more what God wants us to be. Chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, he's a false teacher, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Into the doctrine which is according to godliness. The doctrine that produces godliness. The true doctrine of Christ. Well, if he doesn't agree to that, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. They have no truth in them at all. And so what is their thinking? What are these men like? What is their underlying principle that motivates them? It says they suppose that gain is godliness. How do you know God is blessing me? How do you know that God is with me? How do you know that I'm pleasing God and he favors me? I have great gain. That's their thinking. Totally worldly attitude. From such withdraw thyself. Get away from someone like that. Don't sit under them and listen to them. But godliness with contentment. Notice, true godliness which carries with it contentment. Being happy with what you have, your lot that God has given you in life. He says that is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. So if you exercise yourself in being rich, how far does that go to your dying day, unless you lose it somewhere along the way? But if you exercise yourself in godliness, how far does that go after this life into eternity, into heaven? And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Whereas if you have the basic necessities of life, you should be happy with that and not look for more. And if God gives you more, fine, then use it for his glory, as he says later on in the chapter. That God, you know, says to the rich that they be rich in good works. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Then they lay up for themselves not a big bank account, but a good foundation against the time to come. That they may lay hold on eternal life. That's how we should use our wealth, for eternal gain. Now, how is it to be exercised unto godliness? First thing we need to be exercised is unto holiness. In other words, holy living. And that is by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 13. He's talking about babies use milk, adults eat meat. Alright, now he says, verse 13, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, adults, even those who by reason of use or by their experience of applying God's word to their circumstances, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, are we growing in our ability to distinguish good from evil, right from wrong, truth from error? Are we growing that way? Are we studying the scriptures and then applying the scriptures to our circumstances so that we become wise to understand what things really are, to see them as they are, and then to act accordingly? That's where we should be exercising ourselves. Not continue babies, but grow through exercise to become adults. And if you use the Word of God as your exercise, what will be your attitude toward God's Word? How will you see it? Psalm 19, verse 10. But what if being a Christian and following the Lord doesn't make me rich? Well, what? There's something better than money, you know. What's that? Psalm 19, verse 10. God's word. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. In other words, if you exercise yourself in the word of God unto godliness, you'll have something far better than the finest gold, and even sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 119, verse 72, it says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, some people like to exercise themselves counting their money, getting their bags out. Oh, those are heavy. And open them up, count them, I'm getting some exercise here. Exercising my mind, using math, exercising my muscles, picking up my money bags. Better than thousands of gold and silver if you exercise yourself in the Word. Well, here's another one you may not have thought about too much. Also, we exercise ourselves by our afflictions. Now, we get lazy. We don't like to have to use our muscles. We like relaxing and taking it easy and having everything be calm and quiet. And we don't have to put forth any effort. But what does God say? He shakes us out of that complacency and he sends trials and afflictions. What's their purpose? To help us to grow and to gain character, to be more holy, to exercise our spiritual muscles. Hebrews 12. Trials are not fun, they hurt. But there's a purpose for that. No pain, no gain. Exercise isn't fun either. I gotta run 5 miles, I gotta lift those weights, I gotta do those exercises. Oh man, that's hard. Well, that's how you become strong. Hebrews 12, I wanna look at verse 10 and 11. For they verily for a few days chastened us, speaking of our parents, after their pleasure, but he, God, chastened us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God chastens us to make us holy, as he is holy. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. We don't enjoy trials. They're painful, they hurt, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, after the trial has done its work, it says, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Trials are spiritual exercises to help us grow in our faith and to become more Christ-like. And when he does that, you know what? The last thing we want is a trial. But we wouldn't mind winning the lottery. That would be better than a trial, wouldn't it? No. 1 Peter 1. Verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice in your salvation, though now for a season or for a short time, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or various trials. Why do you have to go through this? That the trial of your faith, oh, look at this, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Your trial is more precious than gold. Perishing gold. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's going to produce in you a golden character that's going to shine to the glory of God in eternity. Much more better than gold. So if we're going to be covetous, let's covet God's word and covet our Christian trials. Because that's the way to be rich. Rich in the Lord, rich in faith. And when we do that, that will be strong to resist sin and live lives that are pleasing to God. I'm going to close 1 Corinthians 9. Paul represents the Christian life as the running of a race. And, you know, you have to train for that. You have to exercise discipline and self-denial to become a good athlete. And so, he says this, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize, you know, the prize for winning? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, they deprive themselves of many things. They put themselves through a very rigorous regimen of training and exercise. I mean, they really go through a lot to be able to win that race. So should we. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a little garland of leaves on their head. But we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown, the crown of life, eternal life. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. I don't flail about and waste my efforts. I train myself very carefully. So he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, my sinful lusts and pleasures and tendencies, I can't let them take over. I have to keep them in line. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So let's exercise ourselves in the things of God. Let's become strong, skilled athletes for Him. Let's run our race and let's reach the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's worth the effort. Silver and gold won't get you there. You know, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. You can't buy off God and say, here, I'll give you all my money if you won't judge me. The only thing that saves us from God's judgment is the death of Jesus when he was judged in our place. And so let's exercise ourselves unto godliness, not into worldly gain. Let's close in prayer.